Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
His name is great, and His name is greater than any other name. And it is by the name of Jesus alone that we have salvation. I'm reminded of the passage in Acts where it teaches that it is by the name of Jesus alone that one can be saved. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to continue our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to eventually make our way to 2 Samuel. But as we continue to see through this, we continue to see the Lord's commitment to David as the anointed one, as He sustains him, He protects him, He cares for him. But also, we also see here that there is one greater than David, and that's going to be our focus today. But before we get there, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to You this morning, Lord, and we are so, so grateful that You are the Holy One, that You are holy forever, God. And God, this morning, as we come to the preaching of Your Word, God, we pray that You will just bless this time, Lord, that You will use this time to bless Your people, Lord, and that You will just use me as a vessel for Your kingdom, that I will just speak Your truth and nothing but Your truth, Lord, that I will preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion. But God, this morning, we pray that You will open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds to understand, to know, to hear and see all that Your Word is teaching us today and how it points us forward to the greater anointed one, Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. There will always be something greater. There will always be something better. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, not always. I got an old truck. Let me tell you, there ain't nothing better than an old truck, right? Or I got an old car, and there's nothing greater than that old car. Or there's memories that you have, and there's nothing greater, nothing better than those memories that you have. But if you look back over the course of history, history is filled with things that are always what? Becoming greater or becoming better. Things that are greater and better than what was before. Because let me tell you, a car is greater than a horse and buggy, right? And we would also say, if you got to travel a long way, a plane is better than a car. And you would also say, and I think we would also agree, that electricity and light bulbs is a lot better than a candle that you have to carry around with you. A smartphone is better than a home phone, because we can't live without a smartphone anymore these days. We would say that all those things are greater and better than previous things. And we could go on and on and on about how things are far greater and better than things that were simply just a few years ago. Technology has advanced in tremendous ways and caused us to have things that are greater and better. But it's not just those things that are greater and better. It's also personal things. Things have gotten greater and better to us personally. We've got a greater job, which means a better paycheck, a greater tool or a better car, right? A bigger house, a better house, a greater house, a better lawn, a greater experience, a better life. You see this idea that there's always something greater, there's always something better. And in many ways, we are always chasing something greater and chasing something better. We invent new things to make our lives better. We create greater things to accomplish tasks easier. It's always coming. But there is one thing that can't get any greater. Can't get any better. Because He is the greatest. And He is the best. And His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the greatest and the best one. There is no one that is greater than Him. No one that is better than Jesus. And the whole Old Testament is ultimately pointing to us, pointing forward, showing us that Jesus is the greater one. That Jesus is the better one. Jesus is greater, and Jesus is the greater and better Abraham, the greater and better Joseph, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Samuel. And today, as we will see, Jesus is the greater and better David. Or to say it differently, to align with our sermon series, Jesus is the greater anointed one. So over the last few weeks, we have seen how great David is, haven't we? How much better he is than Saul. And even today in this passage, you can see different ways that David is so much better than Saul. He seems such a flawless guy that is wholly dependent upon God. But today, as great as David is, we will kind of begin to see that there is one greater than David. That David still lacks in some ways. And so my purpose in preaching this sermon to you today is just this. That to remember and to know that Jesus Christ is the greater anointed one who satisfies and saves His people. Jesus is the greater anointed one who satisfies and saves His people. And the first way that we see this play out is the anointed one satisfies His people. The greater anointed one satisfies His people. And so we're going to begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. And the Word of God says, "Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one with you?'" David is not entirely by himself here, and I'll explain what I mean by this, because he likely has some troops that are with him that were left at a certain place behind so he could go and talk to Ahimelech. The point here is that David is not in company with Saul. If you remember, David and Saul, they become really good buddies, and then, of course, Saul is mad and angry at David. David is also the commander of his troops and all those things. And for David to be coming to Ahimelech without Saul, something's up. Ahimelech picks up on that, and he says, "Why are you alone?" And David said, to verse 2 here, "And David said to Ahimelech, the priest, 'The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.'" So, as we know, David is on the run, and he did not bring any food with him, nor did he have a weapon, as we will soon see, as we will soon read. But David understands that as he is fleeing from Saul, he needs something to eat. He is hungry. His body is saying, "I am hungry. I need something to eat." The men that have come with me, they are going to need something to eat as well. And he also knows that the tabernacle is going to have bread. And so where does he go? He goes to the priest Ahimelech. Now there is common bread at the tabernacle, and there is holy bread. Common bread can be given to anybody. Holy bread is reserved only for the priest. Only the priest of the tabernacle can have the holy bread. There would also, the holy bread, there would only be 12 of them representing the 12 tribes. And so every time the time would come for this bread to be replaced, what would happen was the bread would be removed and hot, warm bread would be replaced for each of those 12 loaves. And then the bread could be ate by the priest. Here, we see a different issue. David is saying, "Well, can I just have those bread? Can I just have the holy bread?" And the priest here determines that preservation of life is an issue at hand. And this was the only time that holy bread could be given, was if there was an issue where compassion needed to be given, where preservation of life needed to happen. And David would receive this holy bread. But before that, Ahimelech wanted to make sure that his men had kept themselves holy as the priest had, or the priests were supposed to. And so that picks us up in verse 5. And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today would their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, or Doeg, however you want to say it. It doesn't really matter to me. He was an Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom he struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod, or the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that, give it to me." I think we all would have said, "Hey, there's none like that," right? This is Goliath's sword. I will take it. But here is what we're going to sit for a few minutes. We're going to pause here and we're going to look and see what is happening here. Because here we begin to see that David is lacking. No matter how he is great, but he is lacking. I don't want to say failed because he hasn't really just failed yet. Although that is coming, we will eventually see David fail. But the first thing I want to highlight is David has no weapons with him. David is defenseless. And I know what you might be thinking, well, doesn't he just need a sling and a stone? He took care of Goliath that way. But you have to remember, David has become a fierce warrior at this point. He had been sent into battle over and over and over and over. And a sword has now become his primary weapon. And so he needs something. He has to be able to defend himself. He has to be able to defend his men. And he can't do that right now. He's lacking. So David asks Ahimelech for a spear and a sword. And Ahimelech goes, "Well, I got Goliath's sword. How's that?" Of course, David's like, "Yeah, I'll take that." And so now you may be wondering, well, how does that happen? Why did David give up Goliath's sword to begin with? Well, there was this thing called a gift of dedication that could be given to the Lord, a holy gift of dedication. And so it is presumed, and again, it is presumed, this is not Bible, okay? It is presumed that David would have likely brought the sword of Goliath to the tabernacle to give to the priest at that point in time as a holy gift to the Lord. So, David likely knew that the tabernacle held David's sword, or Goliath's sword, and which is why he went there. And so now you kind of begin to see, like, okay, David's not crazy. He actually knows what he has kind of an idea of where he's going. But regardless, the point that I want you to see is David is lacking. He's on the run. He's lacking something. But weapons aren't the only thing that David asked for. He also asked just for bread. He needs provision. He's on the run. He's getting hungry. He's realizing he needs food, not just for himself, but also for the men that are following him or going along with him. He not only has to satisfy himself, he has to satisfy the men with him. And so David goes to the place he knows is going to have food, as I've already said, the tabernacle. The bread is holy. And Ahimelech gives David the bread. This anointed one, David, he needed to be given something because he lacked. And what I want to show you this morning is the greater anointed one, Jesus Christ, he doesn't lack. As a matter of fact, he is able to give. He is able to give. He can satisfy. He can sustain. He can provide no matter what. I'm reminded of Jesus, and I'm reminded of John chapter 6 when Jesus is there and he has a large crowd following him. And he goes, it gets later in the day, and it's like, we got to send these people home. They're going to get hungry. And they're like, no, they can't do that because they ain't going to make it. And it's like, well, we got to feed them now. And Jesus says, what do we have? And they come back, and this little boy has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus would take those 5 barley loaves of bread and those 2 fish, and he would break them, multiply them into enough food to feed all 5,000 men. And it's presumed that there's more than 5,000 people there because that was just the men. It did not include the women. It did not include the possible children that were there. So you could say upwards of 20,000 people probably following Jesus around right here. 20,000 people that Jesus broke bread for from these 5 loaves and 2 fish. You see the difference between David and Jesus here? David was lacking. He had to be nourished by somebody else. Jesus, he didn't. He gave life. He gave bread. He satisfied. And at the end of all this feeding, he gathered up these 12 baskets full of bread that they had left over. But Jesus is greater. Because as John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What a wonderful verse this is. What a great truth this is to know that Jesus is greater because he is the bread of life. When you come to him, one shall never hunger again. When you partake of Jesus, one shall never thirst again. And Jesus isn't talking about physical hunger. And that's what the people thought at this time. He thought he was talking about physical hunger. But no, Jesus is talking about spiritual hunger. We live in a spiritually hungry and thirsty world. We do. If you don't believe it, if you just go around and look, everybody is searching for something to satisfy them. Everybody is searching for something to quench their thirst. They run to this. They run to that. They run to relationships. They run to comfort. They run to alcohol. They run to addiction. They run to this. They run to whatever it may be. They're looking for something to satisfy themselves. And church, I want you to know there is nothing in this world that can satisfy you but Jesus alone. He is the bread of life. He's the only one that can satisfy us. And that's what makes him so much greater than David. Because he can fully satisfy. And so church, when your souls are parched, when your spirits are hungry, look and run and partake in the bread of life, Jesus. Run to him. Go to him. Don't rely on anything else. Don't look to anything else. Go to Jesus. That's my encouragement this morning. To simply remember and know that Jesus is your greatest satisfaction. That Jesus is the only one who can fully and wholly satisfy you. The second way that we see that Jesus is the greater anointed one is we see that the greater anointed one saves. The greater anointed one saves his people. As we continue to make our way to the end of chapter 23, what we see here are 3 examples of salvation that takes place. And this first example starts in verse 10 of chapter 21. And so in verse 10 of chapter 21, going to the end of the chapter, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish, they said to him, is not this David the king of the land? I want to pause here for just a moment because I want you to realize something. The Philistines have recognized that David is the king of the land. Saul hasn't yet, but Philistine people are saying, ain't this the king of the land? We'll continue going here. Did not they sing to one another and have them in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I like madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Now, this is a very interesting story here. In many ways, it just doesn't make sense of why David would want to go and try to blend in with the people of Philistine. It doesn't make sense why David would want to go there. Because the people of Gath, in case you don't know, it doesn't really tell us here, the people of Gath, they are Philistines. Who had David killed a lot of? Philistines. Here's something else I want you to realize. Guess who was from Gath? Goliath. What does David have in his hand? What is he carrying with him on his side? He's carrying with him Goliath's sword. It doesn't quite make sense to me why David would come running into this place going, "This is better than being in the land where Saul is." That's the only thing I can think of. David has been driven to the point where he has to think to himself, "There is nowhere I can escape. The only place that I can go, the best thing that I can do for myself is simply to just go to the Philistines, blend in there, and survive." But something happens while David's here, doesn't it? Something happens. The people go, "Hey, aren't you David? Aren't you the one that has slain the Philistines? Aren't you the one that killed Goliath? Ain't you the one that they sing songs about? Why are you here?" And as the pastor says, David becomes afraid. David becomes fearful because he then realizes, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble." And so what does he do? He acts insane. He acts like a madman. As you see, he claws the doors. He scratches the door. He lets his spit, or his drool, dribble out of his mouth and all over his beard, which was just a abhorrent thing to do during that time. And the reason that the king says, "Do I lack madmen?" Well, apparently the city of Gath was full of these people. There's lots of different things that were going on. People that had 12 toes. You see where I'm going here? There was a lot of people that had insanity problems, if you could say it that way. I don't want to say it the wrong way, but you get my point here. And so David begins to act that way. And this ultimately saves David. The king's like, "Why is he here? Get this person out." You see, David doesn't believe that he himself saved his life. He acted it out. He put on the show. He did all this. But David doesn't believe that he is the reason he is still alive. He believes someone else saved him. We just read Psalm chapter 34 earlier. And it is believed that Psalms 34 is penned in the cave of Adullam, which is in chapter 23 here, when David flees to the cave of Adullam. And it's believed there he wrote Psalm 34. And it's believed that Psalm 34 is a testament to how the Lord saved David from the people of Gath, from the king of Achish. And in this psalm, David credits the Lord for his protection, his salvation, his deliverance. He writes in verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." In verses 17 and 18, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." David wholeheartedly believed it was the Lord who saved him. And his poor decision to go to Gath and hide amongst the people there. The second example that we see here is Abiathar. In chapter 22, David takes his parents to King Moab so they can be protected from Saul. But then Saul hears that David was discovered. It's like, "Okay, I know where David is, and we want to go after David." And here comes Doeg, the Edomite. Now, remember Doeg from earlier? He's the one that was kind of standing, lurking in the background. And David's like, I'm a little unsure about this guy. I don't know who I can trust. I can barely trust Ahimelech right now. But Doeg is there, and he's like, I don't know about this guy. But Saul says, hey, bring my servants here. Has anybody seen David? And Doeg confesses, I've seen David. As a matter of fact, Ahimelech gave him provision. Ahimelech gave him Goliath's sword. And Saul becomes angry. Saul begins to get upset, as we could imagine. His servants are even abandoning him and saying, we want to let David go, so we're not going to tell you anything. As a matter of fact, it's Doeg the Edomite that says something. Now, the word Edomite here is key. The Edomites were fierce, I don't want to say fierce, but they were enemies of the Israelites. They had fought in the past. As a matter of fact, they'd already fought at one time in 1 Samuel, and the battle was won by Israel. And it's presumed that Doeg, was taken captive. And has become captive, he became a servant of Saul. And so here, you get to this point, and Saul angrily demands all the priests to come to him. He asks Ahimelech about what happened. What's going on? And Ahimelech gives his response supporting David. Makes Saul even angrier. And Saul demands that the priest be killed, but Saul's servants wouldn't do so, because they were not going to strike God's people, the priest. Saul turns to Doeg and says, you do it. And why does Doeg do so? Because he's an Edomite. He doesn't have anything to do with God's people. He doesn't have anything to do with the priest. He doesn't have a care in the world for them, so he strikes them all down. I want to pause because I want us to see that even Saul's servants are rebelling against him and wouldn't go against the hand of God. Saul's servants would not do what Saul told them to do. Saul had to go to someone else. But as they slain these priests, one of them escapes. Abiathar runs. And so this picks up in verse 20 of chapter 22. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping. Abiathar escaped, and where does he go? He goes to the anointed one, David, because he knows he will be safe there. And David knows and says, with me, you shall be in safe keeping. Or to say it differently, with me, you shall be saved. And so this is just another example of how salvation comes. But there's a third example we see here. In chapter 23, join me in reading just the first few verses. Now, they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. The first question that should be asked here is, where is Saul? Right? His country is being attacked, and where is Saul? Why isn't Saul there protecting and delivering the people of Keilah? The answer is Saul is pursuing David. Saul was worried about his vendetta, his enemy, his presumed enemy of David. He's chasing after David. He's going after David. And the people, the Philistines, are winning. It's about taking over the city as they've gotten all the way to the threshing floors. And David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, go and attack. And as we read verse 5 at the very end there, so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Church, all these stories are stories of salvation, aren't they? David himself being saved from the king of Gath. Abiathar running to David and seeking salvation with David. David going to the city of Keilah and saving the inhabitants. These are all stories of salvation. But in every one of these stories, David couldn't do it on his own. David had to have help from the Lord. All of these were physical salvations. But church, this morning, I just want to turn our eyes to the greater anointed one, Jesus, because He is the one who can completely save. He is the one who can give spiritual salvation, and give a spiritual salvation is a far greater salvation than that of physical. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 19, of what Jesus says in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Church, if you have believed Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life this morning, I want you to know that you didn't go seeking for Jesus. You didn't go searching for Jesus. You didn't do anything. Jesus sought you out. Jesus searched for you. And I know you might even be thinking, well, I did kind of seek Jesus for a little bit. I did kind of search for Jesus for a little bit. And I'm not saying you didn't, so don't hear me say that you didn't. But I want you to know something intrigued you before you began your seeking and began your searching. You know what that intrigue was? That was Jesus seeking you. And it prompted you to start seeking Him, searching for Him. You were lost as a goose. You had no way of knowing which way would go, which way was the right way. And Jesus would seek you. Jesus would find you, and Jesus would save you. It makes me think of the passage in Luke chapter 15 where Jesus says, tells about the story of the 100 sheep, the 99, and there's one lost, right? Isn't the shepherd going to leave the 99 and go find the one, go seek the one? It's the same kind of picture we see here in Luke chapter 19. Jesus going to seek and to save the lost. He was seeking and saving you. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. I want you to know that you are the lost person that Jesus describes in this verse. And here's what it means to be lost. To be lost means that you are not with God. You are not in relationship with God. You are not saved. That you don't have a Savior. That because of your sin, you are going to be condemned to hell. Eternal separation from God as Father. But this morning, I want you to know that Jesus is seeking you out. That Jesus is searching for you. That Jesus is coming to you. And if you feel Him calling you to Himself, or drawing you to Himself, then I just encourage you right now to submit to His call, submit to His draw, and trust Him as Lord and Savior of your life. And the Bible says if you will just simply believe in Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. And if this is a decision that you are wanting to make this morning, I just encourage you to talk to myself or talk to a faithful family member or a faithful friend and tell them about the decision that you are making, and I trust that they will lead you on the right path forward to being a follower of Jesus. But church, this morning, I just want to encourage you to praise the Lord. Praise God that Jesus has sought us out and saved us. And this morning, we have a reason to respond just as David responded in Psalm 34 as he begins in verse 1. He will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in his mouth. In verse 2, he says, he will boast in the Lord. Verse 3, he will magnify the Lord. He will exalt his name. Verse 8, he says, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to remember God is good. Church, I think sometimes we lose sight of how great a salvation we have in Jesus. And we begin to not bless the Lord. We begin to not praise the Lord. We begin to not boast in Him. We don't exalt Him. We don't magnify Him. We don't see that He is good. And so, Mama, this morning, I just encourage you to taste and see that the Lord is good, because He has sought you out and He has saved your soul. Because without Jesus, you would be lost and on your way to spending eternity in hell. As we come to the end of the sermon today, there's two ways that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. He's the greater anointed one satisfies. He's the bread of life. But also the greater anointed one saves. And what I just want to close with and just kind of show you and to just kind of point you to is Jesus is the greater one. We know that. We see that. But he only becomes the greater one in your life as you draw closer to Him. Or let me say it just a little bit differently. Jesus is already the greater one, but is He great in your life? And He's going to become greater the closer you draw to Him, the closer you get to Him. And what I mean by that, and let me just kind of give you a little illustration. A couple months ago, NASA sent the Artemis spaceship up into space, and whether you believe it really happened or you don't believe it happened, that doesn't matter. Regardless, they went, right? And they're making their way there, and you see the picture of the moon. We look up at the moon at night, and you can put your hand beside it, and the moon is what? It's very small compared to your hand, isn't it? But as you begin to look at all these pictures of how they get closer and closer and closer and closer to the moon, what happens to the moon? The bigger and greater and greater and greater it gets in size. The same is true for us. The more we draw close to Jesus, the greater and greater and greater He becomes in our life. And so if I can just encourage you in any way today, is draw close to the great one, Jesus. And He will become greater in your life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank You so much once again for Jesus. And God, we thank You so much for You sending Him to die on the cross for our sins, to die on the cross for our salvation, Lord. That You sent Him to seek out His people and to save His people, Lord. And God, I just pray that if there's one here this morning that has never believed in You, never trusted in You as Savior and Lord of their life, that today is the day, Lord, that You will draw them to Yourself, that You will call them to Yourself, that You will convict them of their sin, and they will submit and believe in You as Savior and Lord of their life. But God, this morning, we thank You so much that Jesus is the greater one who satisfies us. Lord, help us to run to Jesus. Help us to draw close to Jesus. Help us to continue to run to Him, because we know He is our satisfaction. But God, help us to exalt Jesus because He is our Savior. Help us to bless Him because He has saved us. He's delivered us, Lord. Help us to taste and see that He is good because He's redeemed us. God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.